have to be mindful of the bookends that we started our study with. And that's in chapter 1, the first three verses, and chapter 22, the last few verses. Do you remember what those bookends are? Everyone knows, right? Things that are shortly going to take place. That's how the book begins, the revelation. That's how it ends. He says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy, because the time is near. Every time you find that word used in the New Testament, it's used many times, near always plays out within 4 to 5 years. Always. So why would you then impose a definition of the time is near in the book of Revelation of 2,000 years? You wouldn't, would you? And it wouldn't make any sense because it doesn't fit the context, because he said, blessed are those who read and heed the things written in this. It was written for the people of that day about 70 AD. Okay? And so no matter how challenging the events we're going to talk about tonight are to understand, you know that they came about in a context of time that has already taken place, right? The time was near, not to us, but the time was near to them when it was written in probably 68 AD, somewhere in there, all right? And so just keep that back in the back of your mind. And again, the book, the major theme is Jesus said in Matthew 23 that all the guilt of all the prophets and all the apostles were going to fall upon this generation of Jews, speaking to those Pharisees of that day. And why those Pharisees of that day? They're going to kill the last prophet, the Son of God. And God said, that's it. Your cup of iniquity is full. Judgment's going to come upon this nation because they fulfilled their purpose. They brought about the seed of Abraham, the Christ child. But the faithful will be saved in the church. All of Israel will be saved. We talked about that last week. But he will judge the nation and they will cease to exist as a nation. Now we're going to try to make some comments about that as we get to the end. But so tonight we're going to look at chapters 9, 10, 11 because we see that there's been six seals on this book that Jesus took. And each seal represents another event playing out. The seventh seal revealed, as we already saw on this chart here, it revealed seven angels that have seven trumpets. Remember that? And when the seventh angel sounds his seventh trumpet, it's done. It's over. The mystery of God, which he announced beforehand to who? Or by who? What does it say? As he preached to his servants, the prophets. So you can go in the Old Testament and read about all these events that take place in chapters 9, 10, 8, 9, 10, 11. In fact, for you to correctly understand the events in chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, you have to have a context of the Old Testament to understand the language and the imagery that is presented in this revelation. You got to know how those words were used in the Old Testament. Now, he's writing predominantly to Jewish Christians and Christians that were familiar with the Old Testament. It's like, oh, yeah, I know that. That's easy. Got it. It's all sign language. Now, when you show someone a picture of your vacation, it's just a picture. Is there a lot of details, a lot of information? You know, if it's Seattle, what are you going to see if it's a picture of Seattle? You know what you're going to see. What is it? Space Needle. What's in the background? Mount Rainier. And the Ferris wheel. And then high rises. That's about it. And we're just getting pictures of God's judgment without all the details. And so, well, I want to know what this means and how does this, you're going to get confused if you're wanting details about everything. But if this is the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD by Titus when he marched against Jerusalem and besieged the city for 5 months, you can look historically and find some of the events that parallel exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. We'll do some of that tonight. But we're going to go through the things really quite quickly. The first four trumpets will sound in chapter 8. In chapter 9, we're going to get trumpets 5 and 6. And trumpet 7 will be chapter 10 and 11. Chapter 10 is actually a short interlude where there is a pause, okay? We're going to go through it, and I'm not going to read a lot out of the Bible, and I want you to read on your own. Follow along in the first two chapters in your chart here or your handout, because we will refer to some of that. But notice the Lamb broke the silence, or the seventh seal, and there was silence. They've said that when the high priest went in to make atonement for Israel in the Holy of Holy Place, he was in there about 30 minutes. And then he got out. You didn't play around in the Holy of Holy Places, because if you messed up, what happened to you? You died. Who's ascended to the throne of God? Jesus. And he's applied his blood for the atonement of all the righteous saints. And now he's going to act on behalf of those saints. There's going to be judgment. Because what are they crying for? What are they asking in chapter, the sixth seal, or what? How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood that was shed on the earth? So there's silence, but now we see three significant things happen. Seven angels are given seven trumpets. As each one sounds his trumpet in order, God's vengeance upon Israel, this nation, is going to be played out. When the seventh trumpet sounds, again, it's over. So we see that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this. Talking to the Thessalonians, this is a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen as did from the Jews. Now, notice what the Jews did. They killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they drove us out, us Christians, out of Jerusalem, and displeased God and imposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. Is that not true? They could not stand the idea that in the name of Jehovah, you could bring Gentiles into his community without them being circumcised. So they persecuted the Christians for doing such things. They hindered us from speaking to Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sin. Oh, you know that one. Their cup of iniquity is being filled every time they kill another apostle or another Christian, right? But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Who's the them? The Jews. That's what's happening here, okay? That's what's going to happen as we see this play out. So the seventh seal, the second thing we see, an angel, another angel, he takes this incense from the fire of the altar, he mixes it with the prayers of the saint, and the smoke rises up before God. What is that symbolic of? Incense was always what?
Prayers.
Prayers. So if you got incense from the altar mixed with the prayers, this shows that God is now recognizing and hearing your prayers of these martyred saints on the earth, and now he's going to answer. No more delay. Because that was the question, right? How long? So they went up before God, and they're now going to be answered. So we see that the angel took the censer of this prayer mixed with the incense, and he throws it to the earth. Now, that's depicting God's judgment is now happening, because that's where it's playing out. He throws to the earth, and there's peals of thunder and sounds and flash of lightning and earthquake. Showing God's majestic presence, right? We see that throughout the Old Testament. So now, in chapter 8, verse 6, we see that they begin to sound their trumpets. And the first one is going to sound, and we're going to skip this one right here, in verse 7. The first sounded, and what came out? Hail, fire, mixed with blood. They're thrown to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. A third of the green grass was burned up. Now, all you're going to get from this is that as Rome marches in towards Jerusalem, it starts in the north and conquers all of Galilee. Now, Josephus will talk about the destruction that Rome did against Galilee and laid the cities waste as they marched towards Jerusalem. In fact, it says here in Josephus, his Chronicles of his wars, nor did the Romans leave off either by night or by day, burning the place and the plain and killing so that a galley was all over filled with fire and blood. Oh, you know what it says there? So all you got to see is a picture of fire and blood. There's just burning of cities as they raise these towns. Does that message back to Jerusalem? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It does, doesn't it? So the second trumpet, he throws fire in to the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the sea creatures died. And the sea had life and died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, here's a picture of the battle takes to the seas. Now, what two seas are there in the land of Canaan? On one side, okay, the Sea of Galilee in the middle. On the other side, the Mediterranean Sea. All right? Well, there's another discussion. It's in your handout. I want you to see that. What page am I on? If you're following me. Page 2 on the bottom. One might think that when they might then see the lake bloody, all bloody, full of dead bodies. This is Josephus. For not one of them escaped. Because at Joppa, when the Roman army came, the Jews took to the lake, the Sea of Galilee, you know, to protect themselves. But this rough wind came up by coincidence, you think? Yeah. You know, there's nothing ever by coincidence when God's in charge. And it dashed their boats against the rocks, and many people drowned. So Josephus writes, there was a sad sight there was on the following days over the country, for as the shores, they were full of shipwrecks and of dead bodies all swelled. And you can read the next paragraph at length because he talks about it, but notice the end of it. Now at the top of page 3. For the Romans came upon those that were carried to the shore and destroyed them, and the number of their bodies were thrown out of the sea was 4,200. And later it says the sea was bloody right there in the middle of the paragraph, a long way. And the maritime parts were full of dead bodies. So was this judgment just limited to the land? No, the sea as well. Okay, is that typical of most wars? All right. So it says the sea was stained with blood and the coast was covered with corpse. All right. Then we see the third trumpet, the third angel, and it's going to flick the water. Now, what would you do if you're going to capture a city? And most of the cities on their day were on a hill for defensive measures. Not many of them were walled, but Jerusalem was a walled city. But if you want to capture a city with the least amount of, you know, casualties yourself, what would you do?
Cut off their water supply.
Or put a wall around it yourself, a people, or even a litter wall, at least they did it around Jerusalem, so no food goes in. But if you can poison the water supply, would that help starve them out? You can go a long day without food, but water, what?
3 days,
okay? But this wormwood, this great star fell from heaven. Now, we already know, because we're good Bible students, when a star falls from heaven in the Old Testament, what is that always a picture of?
King.
A king or a leader, some noble person of a nation falls. He loses power. So that's just interesting. You got to note that. That's always the case. The name of the star is called Wormwood. So this star has an actual name. What's interesting, when Rome marched against Galilee, they brought 60,000 soldiers. Israel, the Jews, had an army of 60,000 as well. And the general that headed up that army was Josephus. So Josephus wins up, and the first battle, you know, I don't know if it was the first battle. I can't recall now. But in the first part of this war, he was wounded, and they thought Josephus died. And so they mourned, the Jews back in Jerusalem, for Josephus, their great general, who died. But then later, reports came back that not only was he alive, he was in the Roman camp, and he was actually working for them. So if your star general, your hero that's going to defend your nation, is now working for the enemy, Would that be a bitter pill to take? Oh, it was. In fact, it says they were so maddened by the reverses and disaster, it only added fuel to their flame, and they were more determined to withhold and not ever surrender. It just infuriated them, as you can imagine. Now, why did Josephus defect? Maybe to save his life? He writes a lot about when he looked at all the events that are taking place, God's judging Israel. Perhaps he knew that God was no longer with Israel of that generation. So why defend yourself against an army when God's bringing that army? Did God bring an army against Israel before?
Yes.
Babylon, right? You know, and don't think there's going to be peace. That was the prophet saying. Because when God's coming, you're not going to stop it. And so that might be why he, deserted. So there's the third trumpet. So the fourth trumpet is a third of the stars. Again, stars are what?
Dignitaries,
rulers. So all these cities in Galilee are falling one after another. And the people that escape are going to Jerusalem to seek protection within its walls. But here it says, the fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun and a third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck. Now we already read that. That's not a literal sun going dark, not a literal moon going dark, is it? We see the same language in Acts 2. Then in the last days, God's going to pour forth what? His Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Now we know that's a sign of the coming kingdom and salvation's there. But you know what it says in the in-between verses? Sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. Talk about destruction, because there's a constant theme in the Old Testament. Anytime God delivered his people, he also brought judgment upon those who were oppressing them. You see them married together, judgment and deliverance, salvation and, destruction. Because you destroy those who are oppressing you. Was that true with Egypt? How did he bring deliverance? By judging Egypt. There's a wail in the land after the death of the firstborn. Well, that's what's going to happen here. So when you see this, we know, well, here, when Galilee fell to Vespasian, a third of Israel is now fallen. And we see that these princes and these rulers, the leaders, they have all been defeated as Galilee just collapses under the weight of the Romans. All right? That's the first four trumpets. Any questions? It's really just that easy. You say, well, I want more details. I really encourage you to read Josephus' War of the Jews. You should really read it. You know, it's not that long. It's online. I'll put some links on the our church website under the Book of Revelation. And you can read them online. It reads really well and fast. And it's just fascinating, all the events that took place, because we're just skimming over the top of some of the details, okay? So there is the chapter 8. So now we're in chapter 9, because he looked and he heard an eagle flying in the mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe for those who dwell on the earth. Why? Because we had one. Excuse me, what did it say? Because the remaining blasts of the trumpet, because four have sounded, how many are left?
Three.
That's the woe, woe, woe. Okay? Notice the top of page 5. How bad can it come? Because Israel's been devastated. This is the first half of the war against the Jews by Vespasian. How bad can it get? Well, notice that paragraph at the top. No stranger had seen the old Judea and the glorious suburbs of her capital and now beheld her utter desolation could refrain from tears or suppress a groan at so terrible a change. The war had blotted out every trace of beauty. No one who had known it in the past and come upon it suddenly would have recognized the place. For though he was already there, he would still have been looking for the city. So this can't be it. It's just, where's the beautiful city of Jerusalem? That's how bad this was. But it's going to get worse. because that's only the first four. Can you imagine an eagle crying out, flying to the skies? Whoa, whoa, whoa. A picture of God's coming judgment. So now chapter 9. All right. We see in the first verse, a fifth angel sounded, and a star fell from heaven. Again, star means what? All right. Now this one's going to be curious. Let's read the text, okay? Chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. This is where people are going to start to go crazy with their interpreting things out of the book of Revelation. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went out from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air was darkened by the smoke of the pit. Out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power is given them. And the scorpion of the earth have power. And they were told they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember they were sealed in chapter 7. Yes, correct. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment is like the torment of a scorpion when it stings like a man. In those days men will seek death, and they will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. And the appearance of locusts were like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads, it were like crowns of gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women. And their teeth were like lions. They had breasts like breastplates of iron. And the sound of the wings like the sounds of chariots, of many horses rushing in battles. And they have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tails, their power to hurt men for 5 months. And they have a king over them. The king of the abyss, his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek his name is Apollyon. And the first woe is past. Behold, the two woes still are coming after those things. What in the world are we talking about? What's our book ends? Shortly to come to pass. These locusts are not attack helicopters, all right? They're not. They're not attack helicopters. You know, That's what people make them out to be. Just like in the next one, you have this army of 2 million men. It's not the Chinese Red National Army marching, 200 million army strong, actually. People want to make it future, but we know the context demands that we find fulfillment in the time is near at hand. So you get in so much trouble if you make things literal. Because this is a picture, a book of pictures, right? These pictures represent something. You don't take the pictures literal. Now, do you have locusts in the Old Testament anywhere? God judging Israel, or Egypt, excuse me, one of the plagues was locusts. Right? They came for a five-month season. Their lifespan was 5 months. Coincidentally, Titus besieged Jerusalem for about 5 months. All right? Now, what happened? Vespasian has conquered much of northern Galilee, and Nero commits suicide. The throne is vacant. He's waiting for orders, and none come back, so he goes back to Rome and withdraws from his armies from Israel to secure the throne for himself. And while he's there, when he gets there and things are okay, he sends Titus, his son, to go back down to Jerusalem and finish that war against the Jews. And that's early 70 AD. That's where we are. Okay? Now, he comes with an army of 80,000. Much of them are from his front line to the east. That's by the Euphrates River, where that was the outpost for the Roman armies against the enemies from the east. He takes those armies and brings them with him down into the land of Canaan to destroy Jerusalem and finish the job. So what is this star from heaven? You got any ideas? His name is Abaddon. And Abaddon, the destroyer and the one that, of destruction. Any ideas? Satan. So how do you know that? Well, Satan has already fallen. So fallen. Well, we're going to read chapter 12, Lord willing, next week or the week after, where we see a picture, where it's a backstory, where Jesus ascends to heaven, and you know who's there before the throne accusing the saints day and night? Satan. You say, well, he's in heaven? No, he's in the spiritual realm. And we know in the book of Job, what is he doing? He talks to God, doesn't he? So Revelation 12 is a picture of what happens before Jesus ascends from his death, burial, and resurrection. Satan's there accusing the brethren night and day for their sin. Does he have a right to do that? Yeah, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When Jesus ascends, there's a great battle in heaven. That's Revelation 12. And Satan is cast down. No more. No more accusations. Because the blood has now been applied on the throne of God. And now salvation has come. That's what it says in Revelation 12. We'll get there. But that's when Satan is cast down to the earth. And he knows he has just a little while. And he goes after the church. He goes after the church. We'll get there. If it's a fulfillment of Daniel 7, we'll get there. That's what this star is, because it names him as the destroyer, the destructor, you know, the one that brings destruction. Now, what's the bottomless pit? It's called the abyss, right? In Luke chapter 8, verse 31, remember the demons, the multiple demons that were cast out? And what did they beg? Do you remember? Don't throw us into the abyss. And so where did he put them? In some pigs, right? Well, what is the abyss? It's the realm of the demons. It's the Hadean spiritual realm where Satan's armies are. So now this key is open to the pit, and God is releasing these evil forces. Like, why would God do that? Who is one of the most destructive forces on the planet Earth up until this time, before Rome? It's called a harlot, too, in Revelation. Babylon. Remember the seven wonders of Babylon? They were so mean, so evil. But they were a head of gold. And remember that picture of Daniel, chapter 2? And they were so despicable. But God says, I'm going to judge you. But at first, I need to use you. What did he need to use him for? Punish Israel for their idolatry, for their unfaithfulness, for their committing spiritual adultery. And he warned Israel over and over and over, when their cup of iniquity is full, he said, okay, Babylon, come. Now, Babylon thought they were doing it on their own, right? Now, who are they powered, motivated by? By God's interests or Satan's? Satan's. But God's going to use them, but afterwards he's going to destroy them. And he did. Now God's raising up Rome. He didn't raise them up to be evil, but they've turned so evil. They're practicing emperor worship and just things that are despicable. And God says, I'm going to deal with you. But right now I need you to do something. God is so sovereign. Nations don't even know they're playing out his hand when they think they're doing their own thing. Wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar? He said, look at this great city that I built. And he became like a beast of the field until he recognized it's the Most High God that rules over the kings of men. We're going to see the picture of beast here as well. So we're seeing God releasing the powers of evil to come destroy Jerusalem. That's really what it is. And the first thing that comes out of this pit is what? These locusts. Now, they got faces like men, but hair like women. Well, notice what Josephus writes. I hope I have that on here. What comes out of their mouth? We read that. Fire and brimstone. And a third of the land is killed. Where did fire and brimstone come from as well? Sodom and Gomorrah. Has God used that in judgment before? Mm-hmm. That's right. It's interesting. If you look in the middle of page 5, Jesus already predicted this would happen to the Jews. I think I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's all right. Since I brought it up, I'm going to read it. He says to Capernaum, if these miracles that occurred in you had occurred in Sodom, they would have repented and they'd still be alive to this day. But it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because they had Jesus among themselves and they rejected him. Notice Luke 17. On that day, Lot went out from Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be on just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. What's he coming on? The clouds against judgment against Israel. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. What's that a picture of? We already read that. Matthew 24, Luke 21, what? Destruction of Jerusalem. When you see the city surrounded by armies, you know her abomination of desolation has come. You go back in the city. No, you run.
Get out.
You get out. All right? Likewise, the one who's in the field must not turn back. And he said, remember Lot. He goes on to say that in the text. She turned back and she died. You don't turn back. You run. So he's using the same kind of language. Here it is right here. Josephus writes in his Wars, speaking of Israel, the Jews, because when Galilee fell, the leaders that remained flocked to the Jerusalem and barricaded themselves in there. And as BJ talked about already in his overview of the destruction of Jerusalem, there were three warring factions of Jews, and they murdered one another to try to take control of the city. And here's what Josephus writes. They confessed what was true, that they were the slaves, the scum, and the spurious and abortive offspring of our nation, while they overthrew the city themselves. When Titus finally surrounded the city, they had already consumed or burnt the grain reserves already. And Titus didn't have to do anything. Now notice this long here from Josephus. When their insatiable hunger for loot, they ransacked the houses of the wealthy, murdered men, and violated women for sport. These are Jews on Jews. Best understanding, these are the locusts. All right? They're causing this type of havoc among the people. Murdered men and violated women for sport. They drank their spoils with blood, and from mere satiety, they shamelessly gave themselves to effeminate practices, plaiting their hair and putting on women's clothes. What were these locust faces like men, but women like hair? Drenching themselves with perfumes and painting their eyelids to make themselves attractive. Now, this is Jerusalem, supposedly the people of God. Does this sound pretty disgusting and corrupt and depraved? And this was going on in the walled city at this time. They copied not merely the dress, but also the passions of women, devising in their excesses of licentiousness, unlawful pleasure, which they wallowed as in a brothel. Thus they entirely polluted the city with their foul practices. Yet though they wore women's faces, their hands were murderous. They would approach with mincing steps and suddenly become fighting men, whipping out their swords from under their dyed cloaks. They would run through every passerby. They'd run them through. They killed thousands in the city. And so this devastation starts within. Now, how many Christians were subject to this? Zero. Why? Because this message was written to them, the book of Revelation. When you see the armies coming, you don't run to the city for protection. You get out for your safety. They knew this was going to happen because of all these things being laid out right here as we're reading. They understood it. Okay? So see the leader, that's Satan again. That's the first woe. There's two more. Here's the one I was got ahead of myself on. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded and heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. It's interesting. The imagery here is on the golden altar, which is before God. It had horns on it. And there's a footnote in your handout that before your prayers could be made acceptable or heard by God, the priest would have to offer sacrifice for your sins. Isaiah says, your sins have separated you from God. That's why he doesn't hear you. So they would take the blood of these sacrifices and put it on these horned altars before the throne, you know, in the temple. Here, John is seeing a picture of that same thing. That's the imagery it's drawn on. See, you might say you have to be well-versed in the Old Testament. You say, well, there's a lot to know. I've been reading this one commentary. It's almost 600 pages long, just detailing all this Old Testament reference. It's overwhelming even for me, you know, and that's why I'm giving you just the overview, but it all ties back to the Old Testament, just like a hand in a glove. So here we see a picture then that this voice comes from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And that suggests, because of the blood of Christ and all these prayers that have been asking what? How long? God has heard their prayers because they have been made pure in the blood of the Lamb, and now he's going to act on their behalf. And now he says, release, what does it say? The four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, if they're released, what were they doing before? Holding back. Remember we saw earlier the angels holding back the four winds? When you release it, it's over. Now, this is where people go crazy, okay? The four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and the month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armed horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now, why would you make 200 million a literal number where not any number in the book has been literal so far? You with me? What does 200 million mean? And actually, it's not 200 million. In the original Greek, it's myriads of thousands of thousands. Myriads of myriads. Now, in your handout, you see Psalms, what is it? Do I have it there? 68. What does it say, Donna, real loud? It
says the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness.
The chariots of God are myriads of thousands. When God brings his army, how many are there? Innumerable. And in the Greek, that's literally what it is here. Myriads of thousands of thousands. So who does this army belong to? You be sure it's God's army. He's raised them up. He's calling them to do his work, and he'll deal with them later, even though they're men on the earth. But it's not a literal 200 million, and it's really not a really good translation at all. But even if it's 200 million, it means it's an overwhelming force that when God brings them, you're not going to be able to resist. All right? Does that make sense? Yeah. It's not the Chinese army, okay? There it is, the text. I forgot I had it there. All right? As we go on, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, this is the saddest part, did not repent. Because this time, a third, you know, are dead. Why did God pause? That's going to be chapter 10. There's going to be a pause. What was the purpose of these preliminary judgments and all this death? I want you to see this. What was the purpose? To bring about, wake up. Judgment's coming. You still have opportunity to repent. Who was the city in the Old Testament that God said, I'm going to destroy you. I'm done. Your cup of iniquity is full. Nineveh. What did God do to Nineveh? He spared them. Why? They repented in sackcloth and ashes. They repented. The king declared a national fast for every animal and human. And God saw that. That's what I wanted to see. And he relented his judgment. That's what he's looking for here. God's not this God that's quick to pull a trigger. Even now, if they would repent, they would have been spared. Many times, Titus tried to broker a surrender, and Josephus was commissioned to do that. He'd walk around the city pleading with them out of the Old Testament scripture saying, this is God's judgment. Would you just surrender and you'll be given safe passage? And time after time, those walled people inside, these Pharisees and these Jews, these factions, they, you know, refused. In fact, once a projectile stone hit him in the head and they thought he was dead. And they go, yes, finally, Josephus is dead. But he recovered because the Romans got in there and nursed him back. And he goes back to going, that was so demoralizing. But they refused to. They did not repent. Notice what they didn't repent of. Israel was guilty of worshiping demons. They're not worshiping God anymore. And idols. They didn't repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, their immorality or their thefts. That's why judgment is coming. They were miserable people, Josephus writes, beguiled by these charlatans and false messengers of God. They disregarded and disbelieved the unmistakable importance that the foreshadow of the coming desolation. But as though thunderstruck, blind, senseless, they paid no heed to the clear warnings of God. So now we're going to see it's going to come. There's going to be a short interlude in chapter 10. And I'll go through a little quick. No, I'm going to stop. Any questions? Does it make sense what we're saying here?
Yeah.
All right. I'm sorry?
More than trying to make it a nowadays thing.
Right. Yeah, that makes no sense. Because people have made this for World War II. They have applied it to all sorts of times in our history. And it's a book of apocalyptic language, and you understand it by the dictionary of the Old Testament. Remember the time frame. Yes?
And yet, though it's not about modern times, these things to come, there are so many lessons we can learn if we repent ourselves.
That's a good point. She said there's a point for us to make. Let me make that here. Here's this last statement, because I have time for it. Josephus again. When the city was encircled, they could no longer gather herbs. Some persons were driven to such terrible distress that they searched the common sewers and the old dunghills of cattle, and they ate the dung they found there. And what they once could not even look at, now they use for food. When the Romans barely heard this, their compassion was aroused. Yet the rebels, who saw it also, didn't repent, but allowed the same distress to come upon themselves, for they were blinded by that fate which was already coming upon the city and upon themselves also. They were so hard-hearted, so hard-hearted. Now, everything in the Old Testament is a physical picture of our spirituality, because this temple is going to fall, and the temple of the Old Testament is a shadow of what? The spiritual temple, which is the church. We'll talk about that next week. All right? If the physical city and the physical nation of Israel was destroyed in this way for their unfaithfulness, what's going to happen to us if we follow suit and we're unfaithful as well? As the temple of God, his people who walks among us, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What's going to happen in that final day of judgment? Will God wreak vengeance upon those who follow likewise? And you think it'll be even more severe? That's why it says in the Hebrew letter, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, so well, that's a downer. No, all you should do is motivate us to stay faithful. Just stay faithful to Christ, because you'll be sealed. And that's figurative. You don't get a real stamp on your forehead. But God knows your name. He knows who you are. Your name is written in the book of life. Doesn't matter what happens on the earth, stay faithful, and he's going to take you home to heaven. Yeah. But if you reject him and you start practicing sayings, you're on your own. Watch out. It's going to be miserable. This pales in comparison to the eternal judgment in the lake of fire, which will be in chapter 20 and 21. All right. I hate to down or end on that, but it's true, isn't it? All right, thank you.